Sure glad that you're here tonight. Hope you had a great day and that you enjoyed Resurrection Day this morning. We praise the Lord for the opportunity to be back tonight, and we want to extend a great welcome to you. And our service tonight, just a little bit different. We're going to sing an initial song, hymn 262, but then I want you to be prepared for a couple of songs that you are going to choose from the hymn book. And then, as you look at the bulletin, you will see that Eliel is going to be speaking. And then we're going to have the announcements and offering. And then we're going to have a few more favorite hymns. And so have those prepared. Not sure exactly how many we'll do at this point. And then Nathan is going to speak and close out the service for us. So initially, let's turn to 262. Stand as we have a word of prayer, and then we will begin our service. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you've afforded us tonight. We just look to you and thank you, Lord, for the day that we celebrate today, that is the resurrection of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a powerful, unusual, glorious event that was that took place there in Israel. The tomb being empty, the angelic beings announcing to the ladies, and then the meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ with even those two on the road to Emmaus. And we pray that thou would minister to us tonight because he lives. We trust that we live as well because we have placed faith in him alone. Now thank you for the time together. We pray you'll bless in this service and those that are watching at home. In Jesus' name, amen. 262, please. There is power in the blood.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you door evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. There is power, there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of a lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? Power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power. Precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? In the blood, power in the blood, in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power. Blood of the Lamb, there is power, wonder-working power, precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power, precious blood of the Lamb.
Wonderful. You may be seated. Now, you've had some time to think, and let's start on this side. Who on this side has Jackie? 130. 130. The love of God. Ready?
greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win his erring child. He reconciled, pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, a saint's and angel's song.
Verse 3.
Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Saints and angels song.
Someone on this side. Way in the back, Bob.
44.
Number 44. To God be the glory. Sing the first and the third. Don't drag it now. Here we go.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Wonderful, we're back on this side. Keith.
247.
The old rugged cross. This is the nursing home favorite. The old rugged cross. Ready? 1 and 3.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross. us where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. It's shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
One more from this side. Rita. 50. 259.
69.
What? 269. You'd be laughing at me, huh? What's that? 269. In the garden. 1 and 3, once again.
I come to the garden. But he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own.
It's my great privilege to introduce to you for the first time behind the pulpit preaching a message, a young man who many years ago with mom and dad by his side at this very platform, I had the privilege of praying for him. You don't remember. Praying for you, dedicating you to the Lord. Here comes Eliel. Give him your undivided attention as he preaches to us the Word of God. Amen.
Good evening. The title of my message is, It's Not the Age, It's the Impact. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Let's pray. Dear Lord, please give me guidance on my message and open our hearts and minds to receive your word. I ask all these things. In your name I pray. Amen. This well-known verse is frequently quoted for young church leaders as motivation to godly living. And that's certainly a great application. But I believe that we often miss the beauty and depth of the meaning of 1 Timothy 4:12 and how it applies to each of us. Let's delve into the meaning and significance of this verse. 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his young disciple Timothy. This letter is filled with wisdom, encouragement, and instructions for Timothy, who is just starting out as a pastor. Much of this chapter focuses on Timothy's personal conduct as the head of the Ephesian church, and one of the main messages was that he should focus not just on right teachings, but godly living. In other words, Timothy was expected to put his teachings into action. If he does that, Paul assures him that his ministry will be impactful and fruitful. Although this was written for Timothy, it was also written for us today. The incredible wisdom revealed in this letter applies not only to Timothy's life, but also to ours today. To help us better understand the meaning of 1 Timothy 4:12, I'm going to break this passage down into a few sections. That way, we can see what it means and how it applies to our lives. The Greek word that is translated as young here was commonly used to describe people under the age of 40. Timothy was likely around age 30, which easily puts him in that category. While Timothy was clearly an adult, it is reasonable that he felt hesitant or unqualified to instruct the Ephesian church's leaders. They were older and had more experience. Furthermore, in this culture, it was customary to treat older people with tremendous respect. As a result, Timothy was most likely battling with timidity, but Paul is encouraging Timothy to not be timid, rather to be bold. Now, it's important to note that Paul is not encouraging Timothy to fight or go against those who are older. Rather, Paul is challenging Timothy to be an example of what it means to follow Jesus. Timothy will accomplish this by leading a godly life. And if he accomplishes this, others will have no reason to look down on him, because there is nothing to look down on. To demonstrate how this works, Paul gives Timothy six major areas in which he can represent Christ, but I will only discuss the first three. Since my topic is about being an example, I will use my personal experience in these areas. Number one, in words. Timothy is encouraged to set an example with his words. As a leader, his words carry significant weight. It's crucial for him to choose his words wisely, as they can either build people up or tear them down. Proverbs 18:21. However, these principles shouldn't be limited to young church leaders alone. Every follower of Jesus should strive to embody them. Our words matter. They reveal our hearts and significantly influence those around us. Ask yourself, is what you're about to say necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? If not, perhaps silence is the better option. Being around with non-believers can be challenging. I encounter a daily barrage of profanity, cuss words, inappropriate jokes, and sexualized language at my school. Despite this, I strive to exemplify the behavior that aligns with God's teachings. I choose kindness, respect, and refrain from using those inappropriate language myself. Thankfully, we have the Bible, which provides wisdom and inspiration to help us deal with these challenges and stay on track. Number two, in conduct. Timothy's conduct should mirror that of a follower of Jesus. The truth is, you cannot lead others where you are not. In other words, if you don't live your life in a way that honors God, your impact as a leader will be limited. As Christians, it's essential not only to be mindful of what we say, but also to align our conduct and actions with our beliefs. How we live our lives, the choices we make, our integrity, and our behavior, these speak volumes about our faith. For quite some time now, I've been keeping the door open for students and teachers who enter the school that I go to. It may seem like a simple gesture, perhaps inconspicuous to most, but carries weight. It's a quiet testament to kindness and consideration. As a believer, I find solace in doing so. I'm leading by example, teaching kindness and selflessness without saying a word. Yet there's more to this. A math teacher referred to me as the doorman. We should get some money from doing that. It's a title that sticks, and I wear it proudly. Beyond the appreciation, beyond the polite nods and thank yous, what I love the most is the satisfaction and joy in serving. Lastly, in love. Why does Timothy set himself as an example? His motivation stems from God's love for him and his love for everyone around him. As ambassadors of Christ, how else can we show love? Allow me to share a story that unfolded during the pandemic. I faced numerous cases of bullying at school. I had a classmate who repeatedly placed paper scraps and erasure shreds into my water bottle, and I could have gotten sick from that. Additionally, he would slam desks into me. Despite my repeated requests for him to stop, he persisted. Initially, I hesitated to share this with my parents, but eventually I told them. That night, we prayed for him. The situation escalated, affecting not only me, but also the other classmates who were bullied by him. Together, we decided to inform the principal, leading to disciplinary actions against him. But through all this, I wanted to show him compassion and empathy. After a few days, I had an opportunity to talk with him. So, I gave him a tract and shared the gospel. He no longer bullies me and even became one of my friends. Instead of seeking revenge or holding grudges against him, I chose forgiveness. Forgiveness is a powerful expression of love, especially for the one being forgiven. Just as God freely forgives us, we are called to extend the same grace, even when it can be difficult at times. 1 Timothy 4:12 is often quoted in the context of young leaders within the church, and for good reason. If a young leader can put these principles into practice, they will be on their way to a fruitful ministry. However, let's acknowledge that this verse isn't exclusive to young church leaders. It equally applies to all followers of Jesus. Our impact and influence should not be hindered by the number of years we've lived. Instead, let our behavior and example inspire others, regardless of their age or stage in life. Each of us should be wise about the words we use, the actions we take, the love we express, the faith we hold, the spirit we abide in, and the purity we maintain. Why? Firstly, it's our response to what Jesus has done for us. And secondly, it serves as an example for those around us, allowing them to witness the transformative work of Christ. As believers, we should aspire to be such examples that others want to follow. May our lives inspire others to seek God and walk His ways. Remember, it's not the age, but the impact we have. Thank you.
We started on this side. This time we'll start on this side. We'll do four hymns again, the first and the third. Laura.
91.
Number 91. The Steps of a Good Man? Okay. Well, since there's only two verses, we'll sing both. Okay, here we go.
Oh, dark be the night and long be.
This side. Jane. 120, just a few pages forward. 120. God makes no mistakes. Again, only two verses, so we'll sing them both. Okay?
Even so, it is well.
See, we're on that side. Living for Jesus. 1 and 4.
Tonight, I wanted to, when Pastor asked me, or when Pastor first mentioned this, there had been a passage that I'd been thinking about, and I was like, well, if he asks me, maybe I'll do this, and he didn't say anything, and I went, well, save it for another time. Then he asked me, so I was like, okay. And it's a passage that we're probably all very, very familiar with, and maybe we think we know it, maybe we think we've studied it carefully, and maybe we think we know what the point of it is. But as I was contemplating this passage, I realized that, you know, I've missed a lot of some of the deeper meaning in this passage. I've really only skirted maybe the surface, the easy, you know, skimming the top. I haven't really delved deep into the passage to understand it. And ironically, I didn't realize this when I was first looking at it and first thinking about it. It follows right after the story that we had in the Cantata, right after the feeding of the 5,000. And it's in Matthew chapter 14. And we'll look at verses 22 through 31. And it's where Jesus and Peter walk on water. And we'll read this and then we'll get into it. It says in verse 22 of chapter 14, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we take just a few minutes here on this resurrection day and consider this story, Lord, I pray that we would get something out of it. It's a familiar story. We may have read it dozens, if not hundreds of times, but Lord, may it be fresh to us tonight. May it speak to us. May we be able to take something from it tonight and apply it to our lives this evening, tomorrow, this week, and throughout the rest of our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. So as I said, this is a very well familiar passage. We tend to especially think of that last phrase there in verse 31, O thou of little faith. And we tend to rag on Peter. Oh, you had little faith, Peter. But yet, we get to that point and we've really not listened to the entire rest of the passage. And so there's several things I want to consider before we get to that part, and then really consider what Jesus says in that part. First off, I want to consider, where are the disciples at this point? Well, and maybe you're saying, well, that's a stupid question. They're in the middle of the sea. And you're right. But when I think of this story in the past, the wind is blowing, it's a little wavy, and it's, they're struggling, maybe they're trying to row, and they're not but I don't think about it being much more than that. But yet it says the ship was being tossed. I mean, it's not just, they can't get any wind going in the right direction. I mean, they're being tossed about. The wind is boisterous, it even says later on. I mean, it's not the big storms that we're used to seeing or hearing about in some of the other stories, but it's a bit of a storm. I mean, it's windy, it's blowing. I mean, if you've been on a ship, in those kind of weathers, I mean, it's not just, okay, relaxing. I mean, it's, the waves are going to make some of you seasick just doing that. It's a boisterous sea. It's not calm. It's not crystal clear. It's not daytime even. It's the middle of the night when this is all going on. And maybe we don't think about that. Maybe in our minds we picture this as a sunny day and it's, smooth water and he's just walking along calm water. And it's not like that. But second, consider where Peter is. Well, he's in the boat again. But is he alone? No, he's with the other 12 disciples, or other 11. And yet, how many get out of the boat? Peter's the only one that speaks up and says, God, Jesus, if it's you and you would have me, then tell me to come. The others are probably looking at him going, are you nuts? Do you not see the waves? Are you not half sick from all this blowing around and you want to get out of the boat? I mean, we want to get out of it too, but we want to get out of it back where we were, on the land. We're just hoping we can get back there. And you're getting out now? If I'm out in the middle of Lake Wampalpak, and it's storm, and it's blowing, and I said, I'm going to get out of the boat. See ya. Who's gonna come with me? Nobody. They're gonna be gone. We'll see you in the afterlife. But Peter gets out. But then notice Jesus too. Consider where Jesus is. Again, he's on the water. But he's the focus of Peter's vision. When Peter gets out, his focus is on Jesus. And his focus is completely on Jesus. We know that because it says when he saw the wind. Now he's looking at other things. He's seeing the wind, and maybe he's seeing the waves, and they're lapping at his knees or whatever. And that's when he begins to sink. But notice that Jesus, when he calls out to Jesus, notice that word in verse 31. And immediately, Jesus didn't have to, you know, run and, you know, run across the water to catch up to him. He's right there. Now, whether it was timing, whether it was something miraculous, I can't speak to that. It doesn't say. All I can say is when Peter needed Jesus, where was he? Right there. He didn't have to, I mean, he says he stretched out his hand, but it's not like he was, you know, reaching. I mean, he's reaching down. And he's picking Peter up. And it's, we didn't read verse 32, or maybe we should have. Because it says, and when they were come into the ship, notice he didn't pick them up right near the edge. I mean, they've still got to walk back. So we tend to forget that after Peter sank, he continued to walk on the water with Jesus back to the boat. It wasn't like he sank right next to the boat. I mean, he was had gotten some distance. And then we come to this phrase of what Jesus said. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And we take this the way we think of little. You had little faith. Your faith was so small, you couldn't even walk to Jesus across the water. Flip ahead to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 20. Different time, different story. But the disciples, if you look at verse 19, it says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? They had tried to cast out a demon and they weren't able to. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, why do I look at that verse? Because we tend to focus on, Peter, you had just a little faith. And we say it like that. You didn't have great faith, Peter. Why, Peter? You've been with Jesus all this time. Why didn't you have great faith? You had just seen all the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000. Why wasn't your faith great? But should we be reading this instead maybe as, oh, thou, you had a little faith. You of little faith compared to 11 of no faith that wouldn't get out of the boat. And your faith was strong enough to walk on the water. Yes, you doubted. And why did you doubt? You had shown just what a little faith can do. With just a little bit of faith, you could walk on the water. Why did you doubt? I'm not sure the little faith is the rebuke. At least not for him. It might be a rebuke to the other 11. Because in chapter 17, he doesn't say, O thou of little faith, this, he says, no, because of our unbelief, because you had no faith, you could not cast him out. But he doesn't say that to me. He says, thou of little faith, you had a little, and I can work with a little bit of faith. And so I look at those four things and I say, okay, well, what's the point? We've been very quick through those four things, but we'll spend a little bit more time on the application because I think each of those four points has a matter of emphasis that each of us can apply to our lives. And the first is that We need to be looking for Jesus at all times. Because he doesn't just come when we need him. And that tends to be when we look to him. We're like, oh, the storms are great, and it's a great storm. But maybe we're not as quick to look to him when that's a little bit of waves. Or worse, when there's no waves, and we tend to not look for him at all. But how easy is it to miss him if we're not watching for him? Not just in the sunshine and the daylight, but in the storms, in the fourth watch of the night, are we looking for him to see how he's going to work, how he can help us? When we're up tossing and turning because some struggle is on our mind and we're like, I can't sleep because I can't stop thinking. Do we just keep thinking about that, or do we turn to God in prayer and say, God, it's the fourth watch of my night. And I need you because I see you're there. Or do we miss him? Do we not even know that he's out there? But secondly, following Jesus and doing what he says may be a lonely thing. It may be the crazy, quote-unquote, thing to do. It may be that even other people that have been following with Jesus, other church members, other believers, other pastors, may say, you're nuts. What are you doing? But if God has said, come, then it's time to step out of the boat. And it may be a lonely prospect. Nobody may follow you. But God isn't looking for what everybody else is going to do with you. He's looking for how are you going to respond to my call to come. And when we come, we can take rest and assurance that when things get tough, when we start to sink, Jesus isn't miles away. He's going to be right there. And he'll pick us back up, put us back on the water, and then pick us back up again, and he'll pick us back up again. As I was studying this, I was reminded of a common poem. I didn't write it down or anything. I didn't look it up, but my mom used to have it on a clock. I wish I knew where that clock was. I loved that clock. But it's a well-known, I think it's a well-known poem of some kind. But it's a traveler that's walking, and he's walking along the sand, and he sees the footsteps, and he looks behind him, and he can see sometimes there's two pairs of footprints. But then other times there's only one pair of footprints. And he turns to the Lord who's walking with him and says, Lord, why at those times when things were really tough, when I was going through all that, because I know that's where that was, why'd you leave me? Why am I walking alone? And the Lord looks at the man and says, I didn't leave you alone. Those are my footprints because that's where I picked you up and carried you through that difficult thing. God's going to be right there with us. But I think it's also important that we have to keep our focus on the Lord. Because through whatever it is, as soon as we take our focus off the Lord, we're going to trip. The scripture says, thy word is a lamp unto thy feet. The idea there is so that you can know where you're walking. You don't need to know 10 steps down the road, but you need to know the next step. And who's gotten up in the middle of the night and you're trying to get to the bathroom and you trip over something? The cat, the end table, whatever. Stub your toe. That's always when you stub your toe. And it hurts like crazy. It's usually your little toe, at least in my case. It always seems to be my little toe. But it's because we don't have the light on our feet. But if we keep our focus on the Lord, and we're in the scriptures and we're studying it and we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, he'll light the step. It may not light the entire path of our life, But he'll light the next step, and the next one, and the next one after that. He'll keep us on the water. But I think finally it's important to recognize the little faith. It's so easy for us, and I've been prone to this too, that we have to rely, you know, I can't do things because I don't have great faith. I'm not in Hebrews chapter 11 and going, I'm not a Moses, I'm not an Abraham, I'm not a Joseph. I don't have this great faith. And we look at them as the great heroes of the faith. We call it the Hall of Faith. And yet, as so is so easy and prone for us to do, we look at their high points and we tend to forget where they started. Moses did not start out a great hero of the faith. He repeatedly said, Lord, I can't speak. To the point where God said, fine, you won't speak. Here's Aaron, but you're still my man because I still want you. I still want to use you. Joseph went through 13 years of trial and tribulation, of not knowing, you know, he had been shown by God, your family will kneel before you. He knew what the future was going to be because he knew that God couldn't lie, and God had showed him this. And yet here he is, a slave in Egypt. And then he's in prison. It's like, I mean, in my mind, I'm like, Lord, you're going backwards here. How is my family going to bow to a slave? How are they going to find me in prison? And not just any prison. I mean, it's Pharaoh's prison, the high security prison. I mean, it's like, you don't get out of this prison. And yet, it wasn't, these men didn't have great faith. They're not recorded in the Hall of Faith because their faith was so massive. It was just one step at a time. And God doesn't call us, as we saw in Matthew 17, doesn't call us to have great, monstrous faith. It's not faith the size of a mountain will move a mustard seed. It's faith the size of a mustard seed can move the mountain. So when we're feeling like, I don't have great faith to make this kind of a step, to follow you, Lord, I'm not that faithful, but he's not looking for great faith. In fact, those that tend to think they have the greatest faith are tend to be the ones that are the really have the littlest of faith because they're just trusting in themselves. He wants a little faith that he can use. He wants somebody that's willing to follow him in whatever he's calling us to. Whatever that next step may be. And Pastor's been encouraging us in that. He's had several messages on what's your next step and things like that. But it comes down to even just the goal for this year, sharing the John and Romans throughout Duryea. It takes a little bit of faith to knock on that door and go, Lord, I don't know who's going to come to this door. I don't know what to say to them. Good. I don't want you to know what I'm going to say, what you're going to say. I want you to just believe that I'll give you what to say. To talk to a family member, to talk to the grocery store clerk, the fast food person, whatever it may be. Maybe it is a larger step of a call to ministry. Maybe it's just a call to be ministering in some form and fashion, whether that's here, you know, even as something as simple as cleaning the church. Well, I don't have the time. Well, what do you mean you don't have the time? But if God's saying, you can do this, I can give you the strength, I can help you with this little thing. If you'll just trust me to keep you on the water. And I think even the water is important. Because walking on water requires faith with every step, because it's not humanly possible. If I was to open the baptismal, we had filled it, and I had stepped out on it, I'd have very wet feet. It requires no human capacity of understanding or anything. It just requires faith. And God isn't going to pick us up when we fall and put us on solid ground. He's going to put us back on the water, because he wants us to keep trusting him with each and every step. It's not about what we can do. It's not about who we are, where we came from, what we know. It's all about what Jesus can do with us. But we have to be watching for him. We have to be looking for him to work. And we have to be listening for him to call. To say, like he said, "Be of good cheer, it is I." Can we hear that? Are we listening for that? Are we listening for God's call to say, "I want you. I'm calling for you"? And are we willing to answer? Are we willing to say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Or would you have me to do this?" And then being willing to follow through. Peter could have said that and said, "Lord, would you have me come? Then tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." I didn't really mean it. I can't walk on water. I just was trying to mean, I was just being, just being nice. You know, it's what you say. I didn't really mean it. Sometimes that's how we come to the Lord. "Lord, I'll do this." "Okay, I want you to do that." Really? You didn't mean him? He's the pastor. He's the seminary student. You meant them, right? Are we willing to follow through with what we say? Do we have just a little bit of faith tonight? We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had, Lord, as we looked into your word. These two different times, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us. Help us to have just a little bit of faith. Lord, that faith that we give to you, that we offer up and say, "Lord, I don't have a lot of faith. As the man said, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And Lord, I pray that you would use it. And Lord, I pray that you would use it in our lives. And if there's anybody here that needs to surrender some area, something to you, I pray that we would do it tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just help us as we go out from here, that we would take this away. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I debated doing this, but I'd like to give an opportunity, and I'm sorry if we've got a song. I'd like to give an opportunity for response, because it doesn't take a great amount of faith. We don't need to have a mountain of faith. But as the piano begins to play, if there's anybody that needs to respond and come to the altar and say, "Lord, I have a little faith. Would you use my little bit of faith for you?" He'll use it. If we give it to him, he doesn't need the mountain. He just wants you to follow him. But we can't come to the altar and say, "Lord, I have a little bit of faith. I want to use it," unless we really mean it. Unless we're willing to say, when he says come, to get out of the boat. If there's any tonight that say, "Lord, you're calling me out of the boat. Help me to step out of the boat." whatever it may be, whatever area, whether it's giving up something, whether it's participating in a ministry, whether it's just sharing the gospel more fervently and more purposefully. Lord, help me with my faith. Let's not leave here tonight with less faith than we walked in with. Let's leave here tonight with just a little bit of faith, prepared to follow the Lord in whatever area, whatever way that He's called us to. Lord, we thank You again. We pray now that You would just give us safety as we depart from here. Be with our pastor as he continues to recover. May he be well enough and recovering, resting where he needs, but may he return to us even Wednesday, ready to open Your word again. And Lord, we are praying for him. Lord, pray that we would have just a little bit of faith this week and that we would give it to You to use. We pray this in Your name. Amen. You are dismissed.